We live in a world where things don't last. How long would that last in your house? Day? Half a day? Strawberry cheesecake, I mean, it doesn't last. It doesn't. Good things like that don't last. Warm, sunny summer days are brilliant. We all love them when they're here. But they don't last. They give way to the cold weather again and the rain and the wind and all the rest of it. Good things don't last, or our loved ones pass away. We live in a world where good things just don't last. And it seems to me, as I was looking at Daniel 6 again, that this is a chapter in the Bible that puts this question to us: what lasts? What will be here? What will endure? And to help us see that just from the very beginning of the talk this morning, if you could open up your Bibles, please, at Daniel chapter 6. It's page 890. Because I want us just for a second or two to trace this theme in the book and then just to see how it plays out. So what lasts? I mean, for example, it seems like the law of the Medes and the Persians, it seems like political powers and governments in Babylon, it seems that they last. Because this law is made and it seems that it cannot be stopped, that anyone who bows down to anyone and prays to anyone apart from the king for the next 30 days, that they will be thrown into the lion's den. Verse 12, this decree from the king, it says in verse 12, is in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. And that's repeated again in verse 15. The law cannot be repealed. It lasts. There's no end to it. So it seems that political power and might are there to endure. They're there to last. That seems to last. And then on the other side of it, so there's political power and governments, they seem to last. And then on the other side of it, there is Daniel and his commitment to God. And that is portrayed also as something that lasts. In verse 16, it says, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. And so King Darius looks at Daniel, and he says to Daniel, well, it seems to me, Daniel, that your God is someone you serve continually. It seems that faith in God is something that lasts. So there's a kind of a conflict going on here. And the question is, what lasts? What endures? Is it political power and governments and political systems? Do they last? Or do God and faith in God and his people and godliness, is that what lasts? That's the question, I think, of Daniel chapter 6. And here's why this matters to us today. It matters to us because, you see, as far as our families go and our friends go and we ourselves go, we all want things that are good and that will last. We want good things, yes. But we also want those good things to last. Because it seems to me, at least, that the world in which we live in, good things don't really last. So we all want good things, but good things that will last. Stand the test of time, if you like. Because the heartbreak and the frustration of living in this world is that good things don't seem to last. And the conclusion, I think, of Daniel 6 is that we're to choose what lasts, and what lasts, according to Daniel 6, is God and godliness, being like God, being godly. That's what lasts. That's what the conclusion, I think, of the passage is, but it's not how it begins at all. Because at the beginning of this passage, it seems, first of all, like godliness won't last. I mean, Daniel and his godly life, Daniel's up against it from the very beginning. He stands out in verse 3, does Daniel, for his exceptional qualities. It means that he's head and shoulders above everyone else, quality-wise. And that's hardly surprising, because he's then promoted because of that. In verse 3, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So the king can see that Daniel stands out. But the other civil servants, the other high-ranking ministers in King Darius' government are jealous, as we said to the boys and girls earlier on. And so they try to stop Daniel becoming prime minister. Verse 4, at the news that the king planned to make Daniel prime minister, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. It's interesting, back in verse 2, it tells us that the job of government was so that the king would not suffer loss. The job of these top civil servants was to make sure everyone in Babylon was working honestly and working hard for the king. So I just wonder that Daniel's fellow high-ranking civil servants, I just wonder, do they try to block Daniel's promotion over them because they themselves are not working hard? They themselves are not working honestly for the king. I wonder, do they try to stop Daniel becoming prime minister because as an honest man, he will find them out? Maybe that's why they try to block him. Don't know. But it's really telling, isn't it, that the only charge that those who hated Daniel can bring against him was his godliness. His desire to love God and live for God and grow to be more like God. That was the only fault, from their point of view, they could see with Daniel. Verse 5. Finally, after trying to investigate his life and pick holes in him, finally these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Daniel's only point of weakness, as far as they were concerned, was his godliness. I think Daniel shows us, doesn't he, that people will see your great strength as a Christian, your godliness, as in fact your greatest weakness. People will think if you're a fine godly Christian, that's a weakness. That's something they can exploit. So that if you're kind and looking out for other people, they'll think, but you know what, you're just a soft touch. You're a doormat they can wipe their feet on. People will think that of you. If you're a godly Christian, they will think that of you. Well, these other top civil servants hatch their plan. They go to the king and they say, "We've got a great plan, king. You see, for the next 30 days, because you're so amazing, O Darius, everyone should pray to you and no one else." Now, if you look at verse 6, there's a darkness here that's opposing Daniel's godliness, and we could miss this darkness. It says the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king. Went as a group. The root word there is actually a word that is conspired. It means to conspire. And the kind of the dark side of conspire is found in Psalm 2, where there we see people plotting against and conspiring against God and his anointed king, the Lord Jesus. So there's a kind of a darkness, a satanic element here almost. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire? It's the same root word as went as a group to the king. Why do the nations conspire? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Lord Jesus. There's a darkness here that's opposing godly Daniel. Dark forces are at work. And these dark forces don't want Daniel and his mates, and there aren't many of them. They don't want the few godly people in Babylon. They don't want them to be bringing their godly influence to bear on this far from God kingdom. You see, as one of Jesus' followers, I wonder, do you sometimes feel you're up against it? I think you do as a Christian, don't you? Sometimes as a follower of Jesus, you feel, I'm up against it here. Why do you feel like that? Well, here's why. Please understand, when you feel like you're up against it, please understand that you are daily up against Satan and his kingdom, who wants to oppose you every step of the way. And so the king thinks, this is great. People will pray to me for the next 30 days, and he makes it law. And that the sneaky men, the men in the government who oppose godly Daniel, they go because they know they'll find Daniel praying to his God 3 times every day like normal. They go and they find him praying. I've got a question for you here. It says that Daniel was praying towards Jerusalem. Why does Daniel face Jerusalem as he prays? Why face Jerusalem? What's the big deal about Jerusalem? about facing there. It's really interesting that whenever King Solomon, David's son, dedicates the temple, that's the place where God's presence was in Jerusalem. That whenever King Solomon dedicates that temple in prayer, God obviously guides him in this because King Solomon, as he prays, he looks to the future. And he looks to a day when God's people will not be godly like Daniel. And when God's people will so stray from God that God will have to judge them and bring them back in a very dramatic way by sending them into exile in a foreign pagan country. And as he prays back in 1 Kings 8, King Solomon prays to God and he says, "Now God, look, when that happens and you judge your people and they're far from you and you send them far away and they're hard-hearted, Lord God, when they repent of that sin and come back to you, Lord, and seek your forgiveness, and when they pray towards Jerusalem, please pardon them, please forgive them, and please bring them back to Jerusalem again." See, godly Daniel knows that story, knows that prayer. And that's why he prays towards Jerusalem, where, as it were, he knew that God's presence had been. Well, Daniel is discovered for praying. The anti-God priests are rubbing their hands in glee. They've got one over on Daniel. They go back to the king and say, "King, remember that law? It can't be repealed." And so reluctantly, verse 16, the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and had him thrown into the lion's den. And you see, at that point, folks, it seems like godliness won't last. It seems like it's curtains for Daniel and his godly ways in pagan Babylon. At that point, godliness seems like a beautiful summer holiday. It's fantastic while it lasts, but then it comes to an end. You've got to get the flight home, and it's raining in Belfast. That's always how summer holidays finish, isn't it? Beautiful where you are, come back home, and it's invariably raining in Belfast. That's the way it goes. And that's how godliness seems here at the beginning of Daniel 6. It was lovely when the sun was out, but it doesn't last. Daniel's in the lion's den, for goodness sake. I wonder how often have you looked at our society and its growing anti-God direction, and I wonder how often have you thought to yourself, godly people can no longer really prosper in the UK. How often have you thought that? I've got to be honest, I increasingly feel like that. That godly people, it's very difficult if you're a godly person to prosper in the UK today. It's really difficult. I feel like Daniel in Babylon sometimes. I live in a society that doesn't like my desire to live for God and honour God in my everyday life, in my everyday standards, and in my everyday decisions. I feel like Daniel. People just hate godliness. So it seems like God and his ways and godliness here in Daniel 6 and in our country, it seems like they won't last. The holiday will be over. The rain will come. However, all this changes, thankfully, because the enemies of godliness are heading for a fall. That brings us to the second thing, that God and his judgment will last. It looks like godliness won't, but then God and his judgment is going to last. It had looked like for all the world, Daniel and his godliness and his living for God were going down the tubes in the lion's den. But then there's a massive turnaround. And in this massive turnaround, we're just about to see, but God and his judgment, they're going to last. Two things change our perspective. For one thing, the king's decree, notice this, the king's decree that we have said already cannot be repealed is made obsolete. So the king's decree that can't be repealed is actually just made irrelevant. Whilst the king in verse 14 can't save Daniel, interesting, with all his power he can't save Daniel, God can, verse 20. When King Darius came near the lion's den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and they shut the mouths of the lions." The lions are made toothless by God's angel. The king's decree, it can't be repealed, but actually it can be set aside. It's just made irrelevant. It's obsolete. That's one thing that shows God and his judgment will last. And the other that shows that God's judgment and his ways will last is that the enemies of God and godliness don't last themselves. The enemies of God and godliness don't last themselves. Look at verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Brittle, isn't it? Those were brittle days. Apparently, in the ancient Near East at that time, if you falsely accused somebody of something, the law was that whatever you wanted to happen to them, happened to you. That's the way it was in the ancient Near East. And so the lion's den, these guys had stoked up for Daniel, comes to them. Now, in stark contrast to the king's decree that gets set aside and God's enemies that don't last, in stark contrast to all of that, we see that God's judgment is what matters. It would be very easy to overlook the significance of verses 21 and 22. Indeed, I almost missed this myself. Verse 21, Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me." Now, this is the bit. "Because I was found innocent in his sight." You see, God looked at Daniel, and God saw and declared Daniel innocent. And so God's agents of judgment, the lions, he made them toothless, did God. And Daniel is spared. You see, folks, what really matters is God's judgment. King Darius' judgment, or those people who oppose God and godliness, their judgment, it didn't really matter at the end of the day. What made the difference in Daniel 6 is God's judgment, not people's judgment. Please understand that. And God has looked at Daniel and found him innocent, and therefore spared him. And I was thinking about Daniel. And I was thinking about Jesus. And I was thinking about how both men were condemned to die. Daniel in the den of lions, Jesus on the cross at Calvary. And I was thinking, well, actually, Daniel didn't die, but innocent Jesus did die. And I was thinking, well, God declared Daniel innocent and spared him, and God declared his son Jesus innocent because he raised him from the dead on the third day. And I was thinking that here's what really matters about this for you and I today. Daniel came out of the lion, now think about this for a second because it's really important. Daniel came out of the lion's den alone. There was nobody else with him, just himself. But you see, when Jesus came out of the tomb, Jesus brought with him everyone who will trust in him, everyone who has been covered from head to toe by Jesus' perfect life and who as a result has been forever pardoned by God of every sin. Jesus came out of the tomb, not just one man like Daniel, but with everyone with him who will trust in him for pardon and is declared innocent by God as a result. We're doing membership classes at the minute in 2nd Jamara, and the first membership class we did, we were dealing with this whole subject about being declared innocent by God. And I was thinking, how would I explain that to the folk in the class? And that particular night, it was really frosty and really quite cold. And I said to the class, I said, "Now listen, here's what this means. When God declares you innocent, here's how it works." And I said, "You know, I want you to go home tonight, and because it's really cold and frosty, I want you to imagine that because it's so cold and frosty, you take your duvet and you pull it right up over your head. So the duvet covers you literally from head to toe. There's nothing sticking out. You're totally covered by the duvet from head to toe." And I said, "Now that's what it's like to trust in Jesus. Jesus is like, his righteousness is like a duvet. It covers us from head to toe. His perfect standing with God, when you trust in him, it covers you from head to toe. There's nothing sticking out. There's no bit uncovered. And so when God the judge looks at you or looks at me and I'm trusting in Jesus, he doesn't see Kenny Hannah and all his faults and flaws. There are many of them. No, he sees Jesus, his beautiful son, his perfection, covering Kenny Hannah from head to toe. And that's why God the judge can look at me and declare me innocent and not guilty. And he can do that for you too if you trust in Jesus. So I wonder, are you following Jesus? Because if you are, if you're following Jesus, here's the thing. Other people may not like your godliness. They may not like your godliness, but that doesn't matter. All that matters is God's judgment on you, because God's judgment is the thing that lasts. So it might be uncomfortable to be a Christian at school or at work or even in your family. Other people may make judgments of you, for they don't like you much. But their judgment doesn't really matter at all. It's God's judgment that matters, because God's judgment on you is a judgment that will last forever. Be encouraged by that as a Christian. But equally and equally importantly, are you not following Jesus this morning? If you're not following Jesus, now think about this for a second. Other people may like your lack of godliness, because it fits in with them. It doesn't make them feel uncomfortable, because you're just like them. But actually, their judgment on you doesn't matter either. All that matters is God's judgment on you, because God's judgment lasts forever. Do you see that? What anybody else thinks of you or I is really pretty much irrelevant, because their judgment won't last. It only will last as long as they live, and then it'll be gone. That'll be it. But when you trust in Jesus, his judgment on you will last forever. So, what is Jesus' verdict on you now? Are you pardoned by God now and therefore pardoned by God forever? Or are you not pardoned by God now and therefore will not be pardoned by God forever? Please therefore ask yourself, what is God's verdict on me right now? Because the Bible says, whatever is God's verdict on me now, that will be his verdict on me forever. See that? And if you know that God's verdict on you now is that God has not pardoned you, could I ask you this morning, please, to trust in Jesus so that his perfect life will cover you like a duvet. And as a result of that, God will look at you and see Jesus, and he'll pardon you forever. It's so important you take that step and get covered with Jesus' righteousness, and God can pardon you and declare you innocent. It's so important you get that sorted out today. If it's not sorted, please don't go home today without having this sorted. This is vital stuff. So as we close, what does this look like on a Monday morning? How can we live godly lives now? Well, because through Jesus, his followers have been declared innocent, because of that, we can live godly lives into our senior years. When we're pardoned by Jesus, we can live godly lives into our senior years. What age was Daniel when he found himself in the lion's den? Do you know what age he was? He was between 70 and 80. Anybody this morning, 70 or 80, would you like to be in the lion's den? That's where Daniel was, as a 70 or 80-year-old. You see, Satan is still trying to wear Daniel down. Satan is still trying to get one over on Daniel. Satan is still trying to impair Daniel's usefulness for him. Sometimes I think as we get older, we think, well, Satan will leave me alone. He'll move on to somebody else. No, he won't. So don't lower your guard if you're an older person who's trusting in Jesus. What happens to a boxer when he lowers his guard? What happens? He's knocked out, doesn't he? Please don't lower your guard against Satan as a Christian in your senior years. You don't want him to catch you, think about it, with a right uppercut under the chin, do you? Be painful that, wouldn't it? And send you sprawling on the ground. So don't lower your guard as somebody who's a senior person and a Christian. Because you've been declared innocent through Jesus, you have Jesus in you in your senior years to equip you and empower you to live faithfully for God, and he will help you do that. I love this picture in Psalm 92 of an older person following the Lord, a godly person. Listen to this. This is beautiful. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of God. They will flourish in the courts of our God. And notice this, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, there is no wickedness in him." We can live godly lives into our senior years. May God help you to do that, if that's you today. And next, how can we live godly lives now? Well, because through Jesus, his followers have been declared innocent, because of that, we can see that real peace comes not from possessions, but from God's presence in us. There's a really sharp contrast here between Daniel and the king. I wondered if you notice it. Daniel has at his fingertips, sorry, Darius, King Darius has at his fingertips every conceivable pleasure. Look at King Darius, verse 18. But he can't enjoy it. Verse 18, the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. He has every possible pleasure at his fingertips, does King Darius, but how does he spend that night? Without food, without sleep, without peace. He's really agitated as he hurries down to the lion's den, expecting the worst in verses 19 and 20. Now, in contrast to him, we have Daniel. And Daniel spends that night, that lion's den night, in utter peace and tranquility, in utter contentment. It sounds like Daniel has had a really untroubled night, with an angel to chat to him about heaven and a lion for a pillow. Look at verse 21. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me." Notice that Daniel has spent a much more comfortable night in the lion's den than has King Darius, surrounded by all his royal luxury. What's the message? The message is, folks, and we need to see this, and every Christian needs to see this, and every person who is not yet a Christian needs to see this. We all need to see that real peace does not come from our possessions, but from God's presence in us. Have you learned that lesson? We're slow to learn it. I'm slow to learn it. We get all these things, you see, and we think they'll bring us security, like Darius in the royal palace. And we're wrong. As a follower of Jesus, I wonder, do you need to be reminded that you'd be far happier in a lion's den with Jesus than you would be in a royal palace without Jesus? Do you need to see that as a Christian? Or as somebody who's not yet a Christian, if you're not following Jesus, do you need to see you could be like King Darius and have at your fingertips every possible pleasure, but you see, without Jesus in your life, you'll never have peace or contentment. You'll never have it. And you honestly won't. And I pray if you're not a Christian yet, you'll see that this morning. And finally, how do we live godly lives now? Well, because through Jesus, his followers have been declared innocent, because of that, we can live godly lives that are being molded and shaped to be with God in heaven. You see the two hints of heaven here? Notice the angel in verse 22. My God says, Daniel sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. There's a taste of heaven as the angel messenger comes from heaven, from God. Because that's who an angel is, God's messenger sent from heaven. There's a hint of heaven. And the other hint of heaven comes in verse 26 and 7. He says, Darius, the penny has finally dropped with him too. King Darius says, he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom won't be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. You see, throughout Daniel's life, God has been getting him ready, not ultimately for the lion's den, but ultimately ready for heaven. I remember my wedding day. I remember all the preparations that had to be made. I remember cakes having to be organized, wedding cars having to be booked, suits having to be sorted, wedding dresses and bridesmaid dresses having to be picked, cars organized, a wedding reception booked, a honeymoon sorted out. Why? Why all the preparation? To get us ready to be married in Mullerbrack Parish Church outside Market Hill. That's why all the preparations were necessary. See, if you're trusting in Jesus today, God wants to make you godly now. But you know, God has an even more grander purpose for his people than that. And that is that God will mold and shape us day by day because God has in mind our final destination of sharing his home with him in heaven. God's getting you ready for that this morning if you're a Christian. He's at work in your life now to make you godly so that you can share Jesus' home with him in heaven. God's at work beforehand to get us ready because he wants us to be ready for that final destination. And because you've been declared innocent through Jesus, you have Jesus in you to mold you and shape you to be ready for your ultimate destination, and that is living with God. Can I implore you today as we finish to choose what lasts? And what lasts, folks, is not our money or our car or our house or our possessions. What lasts is God and being like him, being godly. It seems as you look at Daniel's day and our day that those things, that godliness won't last. But folks, if we think that today, we are wrong. Because through Jesus, his followers are declared innocent. And that means we can be godly now in our senior years. That means we can see that real peace doesn't come from our possessions, but from God's presence in our hearts each day. And that means we can live lives that are being molded and shaped, not just for now, but to be with God forever. Is that your vision of life? Was Daniel's vision? Pray it'll be yours too. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that's melting away. We live in a world, Lord, where nothing lasts. Even good things don't seem to endure. But we thank you for the clear message of Daniel 6 and of the gospel itself, that you, Lord God, and your godly ways and following you and being godly, that those things last forever. So may our trust be in Jesus, and as it is, whatever age we are, may we live godly lives now and be an influence for Jesus. And if we're not yet Christians, Lord, help us to see that what really matters is not other people's judgment on us, but it's only your judgment that will last for time and for eternity. So speak to our hearts. Minister your word to each one of us. In Jesus' name.